Pray with me. Father God, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and I pray that you let us see with crystal clarity today the truth of your word and the reality of your love. Help us, O Lord, to hear you. Through Christ. Amen. We are continuing in our journey in 1 John, and we have been talking a lot about love the last few weeks. We have focused because the third chapter of 1 John is built around this concept of love. And John keeps on talking about love and how crucial it is for us as his children to be people of love. But really, what is love? Now, that's a question that everybody should be able to answer, right? Some kids were struggling with it, but we know what love is. Everybody loves what, knows what love is, right? Well, the very fact that I've asked that question lets you know that's a loaded question for me. I'm not sure everybody does understand love, does know what it means. And I'm going to do what I've done a lot. I want to turn to pop culture for just a moment. Because I believe pop culture gives us a good insight of what people think. And so we're going to take a quick tour down some love songs of yesteryear and how the world saw this concept of love. Okay? Words of love, the mamas and the papas, said that real love is not sappy words, but if you listen to their words carefully, real love is shown by passion. Paul McCartney and Wings in Silly Love Song said, there's nothing wrong with sappy words. There's nothing wrong with sappy statements about love. Tina Turner in What's Love Got to Do with It is going to argue, you know what? Love isn't necessarily any way equated with passion. Although she may have been trying to convince herself in the song. And then let's go way back. I'm not sure I want to admit I know this song and really enjoyed it as a kid. I Think I Love You by the Partridge Family. I Think I Love You. And it said, I'm not sure what love is, but I think I might just possibly love you maybe. And then got Unchained Melody sung by tons of people. Righteous Brothers, the first people I ever heard sing it. And he says, I love you, I miss you, I want you, but I have no idea if you love me back. Again, still, we have not found a definition of love in any of these songs yet. Dionne Warwick, I'll Never Fall in Love Again. Doesn't bother mentioning what love is. She just says, I've been have one broken heart too many, and I'm not going to fall into that trap again. Jackie DeShannon, What the World Needs Now. Now, I agree what the world needs is love. But all the song says it's better than mountains and better than meadows, and we don't have enough of it. It doesn't define love. And then, for all of you youngsters, Hathaway. Some of you know the name of Hathaway, 1993. A one-hit wonder in our country. He was pretty big overseas. But I literally asked the question, what is love? His song, what is love? And again, still no definition, just over and over again, a plaintive cry, baby, don't hurt me no more, scattered with a few lyrics. When we look at what the world says love is, we come away with a lot of strange ideas, and none of them really tell us what love is. It's equated in one form or fashion with feelings of some sort. And that's the way the world sees love. Primarily as an emotion, as something you feel. Well, I don't want you to get me wrong. Some of the songs I mentioned I actually loved. And I kind of like Paul McCartney. We probably could use more silly love songs. But the world is never going to be able to answer the question well, what is love? Because it just doesn't get it. Now, we're going to turn to the Word of God. Again, in 1 John, we'll be looking today at chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. And John quite literally identified what love meant for the child of God. This is the biblical definition of love for us. So let's take a look and hear what he said. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. So John identified what love is. And when I ask the question, what is love? And the world starts shouting out, well, it's fuzzy feelings, it's warm hearts, it's butterflies, it's all that kind of stuff. They don't understand the truth and cannot. And we need to clearly understand what love is as children of God. Because as I said, John keeps saying over and over again, and will say it again in his epistle, that love is absolutely crucial for the child of God. We must understand what it is. But if we're going to look to the world, we're not going to have a clear understanding. So let's look at some examples that John lays out for us to describe love. Examples of expressions of love. And we'll begin with the most important example ever given. Christ's ultimate sacrifice is the truest example of real love. I need you to hear that again. Christ's ultimate sacrifice is the truest example of real love. Now you'll notice the NIV actually uses the name Jesus Christ. The translation from which Natalie read uses just the pronoun he. The reason the NIV supplies the name Jesus Christ, while it's not in the original text, that particular form of pronoun in the book of John, and I know that may sound weird, a particular form of pronoun, it's he, but that particular he in 1 John is always used about Jesus Christ. So the NIV wants to make it absolutely certain you know who John was talking about. Christ has provided the clearest example of what love means. And John understood something. He knew it at his heart. And John let his readers know that Jesus Christ's sacrificial love ought to be followed by his people. John knew it was an example. And again, there's no way I can let you see that. I've shown you with an underline and italics on the screen, that word ought in the original text is very emphatic. John uses a word form in such a way, he's almost shouting with his pen, we ought to love one another. And we need to understand what he's getting at. Now, we ought to love each other the way Christ did. Now, let's make sure we've got this clear. Christ's self-sacrificial love was for our sins. He died to make atonement for us. And there's not a Christian in this world who can die to make atonement for another person. I can't die for your sins, not in the sense of you finding forgiveness. So in that sense alone, we cannot literally love exactly the way Christ did. But what is John saying here? He's pointing out the example of Christ's death, a self-sacrificial love that was ready to give everything. And John says that's what our example is. a willingness to sacrifice ourselves so that the people of God can experience the best. And we'll get back to that in just a moment. Simon Kistemaker, years ago made this statement: when the honor of God's name, the advancement of his church, and the need of his people demand that we love our brothers, we ought to show our love at all costs, even to the point of risking and losing our lives. That kind of love. And so when we look at what John is saying, every person here who knows Jesus Christ, we need to ask ourselves a question. We need to ask ourselves, how far are we willing to go in loving the family of God? How far am I really going to go to love you and to show that love for you? You see, biblical love, when you take all of the passages of Scripture that talk about God's love and what our love for each other, biblical love isn't primarily about feeling. And biblical love says, I'm going to do whatever I need to do that you can have the best life, the good life. I am going to love you and focus on your good, even when it's inconvenient for me. Even when I have other things I could be doing, I have people I could be loving that aren't as needy as you, I'm going to love you even when it's inconvenient, and I'm going to love you enough that I'm going to enter into your pain and I'm going to walk with you and I'm going to do everything I can to let you know that you are loved. You see, Christ's love is not just a revelation of God's love for us. It is that. Romans 5:8, God proved his love for us. And that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's a revelation. God loves us with a love that is completely beyond anything we've ever known in this world. But notice John is saying it's not only a revelation, it is the example. Do I want to know how to love? I look to Jesus Christ. I need to look to him. And when I do, I will see what love is. And we must willingly embrace this act of self-sacrificial love. For you and me, if you've never really understood this before, John has put it as plainly as we can say. For you and me, I look at Christ and I now know what love is. I look at Christ and I now know that God loved me because he died for me. Christ came to give himself. And now that we know it, good old James, if you know to do good and you don't do it, what does he call it? Sin. You cannot walk out of this building from this point on in your life if you've never grabbed hold of it until now. I'm going to tell you right now, our obligation is to love our brothers and sisters. As a Christian, I am not free to choose whether or not I'm going to love you. Christ showed me what love is. And John says, and that's the way we're supposed to love each other. Why is it my obligation? Let's face it, folks. I'm going to be honest. I try to be every Sunday. But there are people out there that they're really hard to love, aren't they? There are people out there, it's just like, really, God? I have to love him? And God says, I loved you. And that answers the question. It is my obligation to walk in love with Christ. So we need to understand, since I cannot die for you in the sense Christ did, We need to look at the real world working out of this self-sacrificial love. How does it look in this world to love people by sacrificing myself? And our next example, helping someone in need is another clear example of real love. Helping somebody in the moment of their pain, in the moment of their hurt, in the moment of need is an example of love. And John understood that, and he wants his people to understand that. John the Apostle literally understood that self-sacrificial love may not display itself by literally dying for one another. Now, I will tell you, in John's day, and in the centuries that would follow John's writing for a good while, there was a really high likelihood that you might have to give your life for a brother or sister in the Lord. You might have to literally sacrifice your life. And around the world today, there are places where being a Christian has a very high cost. And there's a reality that at some point, someone will die for the good of another brother or sister. But even John understood in his day, that's not what most people were going to be going through. He understood that. He knew that, and he's trying to help us understand that. So he's looking at, okay, if we don't really lay down our lives, how then do we show sacrificial love? And he points to the meeting of needs. Sacrificial love, laying down one's life, is a proper expression of love and often involves meeting the need of others for their basic necessities. Now, there's a progression in thought in John's text. And I need you to hear me, both ears, your heart, everything right now. There are three particularly powerful verbs that he uses to make his point. The first two verbs point out what the obligation is. He talks about if anyone. He has moved from saying we ought to love each other, if anyone, from the plural to the singular, and there's a reason for that. He wants to make it as real as possible. I don't want this to be theoretical. I don't want this to think, gee, we love everybody. If someone has the material needs or material sustenance to meet a need. So the idea, he points out, there is a brother, there is a sister who has plenty of material goods in their possession that they could meet a need. So he has the material needs, and then he sees a brother or sister in need. And that word see, we've talked about different words in the original text throughout my time with you, and we've talked about this particular word for see. It's not a casual glance. This is someone who has looked at a need and understands it. This is someone who sees what's really going on, understands what's going on, and knows and understands what can be the solution. And the solution is in my hands. So he has the goods to meet the need. He sees the need, and then he understands it. And then, pow, John hits us with the third verb. And it's a painful verb to look at because it points out the unwillingness of a heart to help. He has no pity. A.T. Robertson, it was for many, many, many years, many decades, the Southern Baptist go-to guy if you're going to talk about great. An amazing, amazing theologian at Southern Seminary, wrote a book on word pictures in the New Testament that is still used greatly today. And he's pointed out, this is a powerful word, has no compassion, has no pity. He said, you can translate that. He slammed the door shut on his compassion. I see the need, and I know it's a real need. but I don't care. I'm not going to do a thing about it. I'm not going to help. He slams the door shut. Folks, in the parable of the Good Samaritan, he's the priest and the Levite who see there's a guy down in the ditch who's been beaten to, almost to death, and they cross the road to avoid having to help. This is a person who looks at human need with complete and total indifference. And what John has to say here is extremely powerful. This man is indifferent. G.B. Wilson made a statement that I agree completely with. It is easier to be enthusiastic about humanity with a capital H than it is to love individual men and women. Isn't it so easy for us to say, I love everybody. I love everybody. I'm a Christian. I love everybody. But somewhere deep in our heart, I love everybody but him. Because he gets on my last nerve. I love everybody but her because she is just strange. And I don't know how to deal with strange. But I love everybody. He goes and he says, especially those who are uninteresting, exasperating, depraved, or otherwise unattractive. Loving everybody in general may be an excuse for loving nobody in particular. I love everybody. But that person who cut me off. I love everybody but that person who hurt me. John makes a statement that echoes what James said in the passage I read for you earlier. James put it this way. Somebody comes to your door and they're naked and hungry and you say, go on your way, be well fed and have peace, but you don't do a thing about it. James says, faith without works is dead. John says, if you can slam your door shut to compassion where you don't care, when you could help, when you could alleviate pain, how in the world is the love of God in that person? And folks, that's a rhetorical question. Because what John is saying, if you can slam the door shut on your compassion, God's love isn't in you. Now, there's a big debate. Is he talking about God's love for the person, you know, the guy with the money? Is he talking about the guy's money, love for God? I'm just going to leave it as it is. If you can just close your heart, the love of God isn't there. And John makes that statement, and it is very important that we get that. Because, folks, the self-sacrifice that is crucial to love is not limited to the heroic actions that only a few people are ever called upon to make. I've never been put in a position where I might have to die for somebody. And so, I need to figure out how do I show love? And John says, self-sacrificial love begins by paying attention to the needs around you. Self-sacrificial love says, when I can meet a need, I must not close my heart to that need. How can this play out? It can quite literally play out by giving material goods to someone who is in need. It can actually play out. If you have the resources to meet a physical need with your material goods, John says, do it. Now, immediately, there may be people thinking, well, that lets me off the hook because I'm poor too. I don't have any money to give. I don't have to do anything. Well, folks, we can expand this. We can look at this. Also, it's reaching out to somebody willing to enter into their pain, willing to share their grief, willing to share their sorrow. And that's not easy to do. It hurts. The moment I say, I'm going to walk along with you, and as the Bible says, I'll weep with you when you're weeping, that's not convenient. It plays out in being willing to be interrupted by someone's need. It just shows up, and all of a sudden, pow, it's there. And that's not what I planned on doing today. I had a long list of stuff to get done. And all of a sudden, God drops into my presence someone who says, I'm hurting, can you give me some time? It plays out what Paul told the church of Galatia. Bear one another's burdens. Bear one another's burdens. And folks, I'm going to turn again to a song because that's my heart. Music is such an important part. And this song has been done so many times, quoted by so many people. It can become trite if we hear it. But this last year, I lost one of my favorite artists, Bill Withers. And he wrote and sang a song about friendship that was one of the most amazing things I've ever heard of. What John is saying, live out, lean on me. Sometimes in our lives, we all have pain, we all have sorrow, but if we're wise, we know that there's always tomorrow. Lean on me when you're not strong, and I'll be your friend. I'll help you carry on, for it won't be long till I'm going to need someone to lean on. And at one point he says, if there is a load you have to bear that you can't carry, I'm right up the road. I'll share your load if you'll just call me. Call me if you need a friend. Call me. And folks, we need to be willing to do that, but I'll go another step further. We need to be paying attention enough that even if they don't call, we can see people who are hurting. What can I do to help? What can I do to ease your pain? Because when push comes to shove, when it talks about do we really love, we need to really understand. We must learn to see and care about the needs of those around us. I've got to walk with my eyes open. I've got to live with my heart open and understand there are people hurting that often come into my life that I've not really seen. I've asked you guys before, and it's so easy for us to say, I would die for Jesus, right? Because no one's pointing a gun at my head right now. No one has a sword at my throat. Yes, I would die for Jesus. And I've asked you the question, how do we know that we would die for Jesus? I'm not going to try to see how many of you paid attention to the answer because that might hurt us both. How do we know we would die for Jesus? Are we living for him right now? Am I living as a Christian, loving and sharing the Christ love? Am I living as a follower of a Christ, trying to be, let God move in my life so that I more and more become like him? How do I know I would die for him? I've got to live for him. How do I know that I would be willing to sacrifice myself and die for a brother and sister? Am I willing to enter into their pain? Am I willing to take what I have that can help them along? Am I willing to care for them? And love, as John puts it, in word and deed. You see, we need to open our hearts to inconvenient people. Because I have discovered in 40 plus years of ministry, need is never convenient. So that person shows up. We need to be ready to hear. Open our love to the one who's unlovely. That person who says everything wrong, that person who has the wrong reaction, that person who disagrees with most of what we say, open our hearts to love them. And most of all, in order for that to be a reality, we have got to remember that Jesus Christ came because God loved us with an ultimate love. When we were inconvenient, when we were unlovely, when we were ungodly, He came and died for us. And so we need to understand, we are called to follow His example. So open up your heart to the real world ways that could show up. Someone needs you to love them and show them that love. God, please help me. Now, we have all at one point or other shirked that responsibility, but John is talking about a lifestyle that says, I will not care, I will not sacrifice, I will not love. And if that represents who you are, you need to do some talking with Jesus. Help me to see where I am. And we must come to realize self-sacrificial love really is not about superficial emotion. Self-sacrificial love isn't, you make me feel good about myself, so I'm going to be nice to you. Our last example is a negative example. And it's one that we as believers really need to pay attention to today. Kind words alone are the weakest examples of real love. Kind words alone. Folks, it's just not a really clear example of what love is. John understood that. And John ends his exhortation making certain that his readers in Asia Minor understand that. Because John brought his exhortation to an end by pointing out that words were not enough. He told his readers, you can't just speak words of love to someone who's hurting. John wants us to understand real love from a Christian is not about sweet, flowery, or even religious words. It is about action. He says, dear children, let's not just love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Now, we do need to understand, John is not condemning honest words of compassion and love that are comforting and cheering. He's not saying never tell somebody I love you. He's not saying never tell somebody I'm here for you if you need me. Just call me if you need me. He's not saying that I'm going to pray for you is a bad thing. But what he is saying, our warm words must be connected to warm deeds and actions. The two have to go together. This is a case when that old cliche comes out that is absolutely true. This is a case where actions do speak louder than words. And John makes that clear. You can't just say, I love you. People who are hurting need to see love in action. They need not to just hear words. See love in action, not just hear words. Have you come across somebody who has reacted really harshly to maybe on a Facebook post or a Twitter feed, whatever you've, somebody, there's been a catastrophe, there's been a problem, and somebody posts, I love you, my thoughts and prayers are with you, and somebody reacts harshly. I come across this all the time. It has happened when we've had mass shootings. It's happened when we've had just horrible acts of violence. I'm praying for you. And somebody says, I don't need your prayers. Do something. Now, I will tell you, my first reaction when I see that is, one, that person really doesn't know the power of prayer. Remember, I've told you guys, please don't ever say, all I can do is pray. Prayer is powerful, not because we know right words, because it's a magical incantation. Prayer is powerful because we have a Father who hears and loves us and responds. But I've also reacted and said, no, and I wanted to post. But I've told you guys, and I practice this zealously, I will not post something in anger. Before I respond, if I'm mad, I'm going to give myself time to calm down. And what has happened, I've calmed down enough. When I see that, I've come to understand what these people are really saying. What are they saying? We hear a lot of religious talk. We need to see some action. Just don't say you're praying. Fight for justice. And by the way, read the books of Amos and Micah, and you will see how important God says that his people should be people of justice and love and mercy. Don't just give me words. Get into the mix. Get into life. Do something. And folks, this isn't something new. This idea, don't just talk about it, do something. It's ancient. Among people who don't know God. You can go back to statements about things that Socrates said, Demosthenes wrote. You can look at Seneca, Lucian, a lot of different pagan thinkers. Do you know what they said about word and deed? That if somebody says a kind word and does something about the problem, you should praise them. They've done a good thing. Do you know what these pagan folks said centuries ago about the person who just says nice stuff and doesn't do anything about it? They have very clearly with one voice said, that person is a hypocrite. You see, there's something the world notices that we as believers may not see so clearly. We need to do something. We need to do something. Now, they may miss a whole lot of stuff, but they can see that mere words are not enough. We must begin seeking ways to show love and to live love. Our country is in desperate need of healing. I don't think there's anybody in this room who would disagree with that. We are in desperate need of healing. And I don't like to talk, I don't like to use the afraid or fear words, but there's something, let me put it this way, I'm extremely concerned about, because when I go online, and I'm doing it very sparsely right now, but when I go online, I see people who are on opposite sides of a lot of different spectrums and arguments. And the way I see most of them handling it is with anger and hatred. I'm concerned about our country. We need to find ways of showing love. We need to find ways of living love. America needs an awakening of God. And when I say that, in truth, I'm saying the American church is in need of awakening of God, and we need to love. We need to be willing to sacrifice ourselves for the good of the kingdom. We need to find ways of loving the unlovely. We need to find ways of talking about Christ and sharing Christ and entering into pain that shows this is more than just, oh, I hope everything's okay. We need to find ways of showing. Now, in the context of our passage, and here I'm about to cut you off from where we don't have to worry too much. John is talking about if you see a brother or sister in need and you do nothing, love of God isn't in you. Say, oh man, I love my brothers and sisters in the Lord. So I'm okay. May I remind you, John keeps talking about brothers and sisters because there's a group of false teachers who are saying brothers and sisters aren't important. So in his context, he's trying to correct a bad idea. When those people are telling you, you don't have to love your brother or sister, they're wrong. Jesus himself had a way of meddling with us. Because Jesus didn't say, just love the people who love you. In fact, what did he say? People who love only the people that love them, the pagans do that. He said, love God with everything you are, love your neighbor as yourself. And if that's not tough enough, love your enemy. Pray for those who would hurt you. So, folks, whether we like it or not as Christians, we are called to love even the enemy. Even that sarcastic person who posts on Facebook and everything they say causes a little nerve at the back of the stem of my brain to vibrate almost to explode. Jesus says, love them and seek their good. And you know what the most important good we can seek for those people who hate us? That somehow, some way, the grace of God bursts through all of their darkness. They can know Jesus. Christ called us to love enemies and our neighbors. And I've said before, sometimes they're the same thing. We mean sacrificing for those we'd rather not. We need to live our love. And people need to understand that and know that and become assured of that. As followers of Christ, we must clearly come to understand what loving someone truly means and the cost that that will bring us. A woman by the name of Carrie Sinclair Wolcott wrote about a woman in the community in which her church was. And listen what she said. An elderly woman in my church community is homeless. She lives out of her van, which runs only sometimes. Mental illness keeps her uprooted. One of our many attempts to help her find stable housing, we threw her a big housewarming in a new apartment. We bought her dishes and linens, and she got kicked out again. She's hilarious and generous and bipolar. My kids greet her by name in the library. Sometimes she shares her food bank food with us. I have loved her for 6 years, but I don't always know how to love her well. Loving people is complicated. It can hurt. It is messy. Because of this, we tend to insulate ourselves from the very people who need our love. And 1 John calls us to push past the fear of making mistakes or getting hurt. It calls us, Jesus' followers, God's children, and the Spirit's vessels, to love others, not with word or tongue, but in deed and truth. And Wolcott is absolutely correct. Loving people is complicated. Loving people is messy, and it can hurt. But as a Christian, with all that said about love and its messiness, as a child of God, we have got to understand it is absolutely necessary, without question. So we must remember the ultimate example of love is Christ's self-sacrifice. And he said, I'm going to command you that you love each other as I have loved you. And Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. That's our call, to follow his example. We must remember that meeting needs is a powerful example of that sacrificial love. When I can help, whether it be with material needs or a shoulder somebody needs, with tears someone needs sharing, when I do that, I am showing love. And we must remember that words alone won't cut it. They're not a very good example of love. So we, as the body of Christ in our land and across this world, we are desperately needing God to touch us, because we absolutely must commit ourselves to loving in word and deed. So today, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads before God. And I'm asking you to commit yourself to move beyond sentimental pity, sentimental acts of statements of compassion that accomplish nothing. I'm asking you to commit yourself to an active love that can change a person's life. Right here, right now, ask God to help you learn to love.